Okay, well, we are taking a step out of the book of Luke. We've been walking through the book of Luke for a while. We finished chapter 9, and we're going to come back to Luke in a few weeks. But for 5 weeks here, starting this morning, we're going to revisit our vision and values. We did this last fall, in a sense, for the first time since I've been here. And we want to revisit our vision, our purpose, and our values for the next 5 weeks. And this morning, we're going to focus on our vision. And I want to start by pointing out an excellent definition of leadership that I ran across a while back and kind of come in from that angle. I think the guy's a pretty well-known writer on leadership issues and whatnot. He said that leaders rally people to a better future. It's a pretty simple but pretty helpful definition. Okay, leaders rally people to a better future. Well then, if that's the case, then obviously God is the best leader in the universe. Okay? Have you ever been rallied to a better future? Have you ever wanted to or been willing to just, maybe this is a male word picture, but really just run through the wall for somebody? Why did you want to do that? Why were you willing to follow them? It was because you believed in what they stood for and where they were going, and you wanted to be a part of it. You wanted to go with them and be a part of seeing that vision realized. Well, what's our vision here at Bethel? Where are we going? What's this all about? Well, I can't make a lot of promises. There's a lot of promises I can't make. Okay, I can't promise that you're going to be healthy, I'm going to be healthy or wealthy or successful. I can't promise that we're going to grow. Okay, we certainly need to be disciples that seek to make disciples, but there's no guarantee of that. Faithfulness in the Christian life often leads to loss and suffering and persecution and rejection. Okay, so I don't want to merely call us to, hey, bigger, better, faster, greater, you know, all of that like a, I don't know, cheap used car salesman. There's good used car salesmen out there. I don't want to make false promises that are some variation on, you know, some baptized version of the American dream under the guise of the abundant life. Okay, some of us are going to get cancer and die. Some of us have cancer and we're going to die. So the world's a mess. We could be heading into even darker times as far as our economy and the moral condition of our country. What should our vision be in the church? What is the better future that I should rally you to? Well, here's the vision statement. And it might sound kind of hard to put your arms around, but I hope this morning after this message, it's a little bit easier to put our arms around this. The vision is really the biblical vision. It's not us coming up with lots of, you know, creative ideas, although we need to be creative and we need to brainstorm and we need to really do ministry as effectively and as thoughtfully and creatively as we possibly can. We can grow a lot in that. But our vision is to see our all-glorious God face to face on the day that He will make all things new, when the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the vision that needs to fill our vision. That's the vision that the Bible wants to put in front of your eyes so that it fills your vision until it fills your vision.
Amen.
So, is it possible, like this song we just sung said, is it possible to long for a place that you've never been? Yeah, amen. I hear that. That's right. You know, we haven't seen it. But this is our home. This is where we've always longed to be if we're in Christ. That's one of the purposes of our passage here this morning, Revelation 21 to 22. And I don't know about you, I'm definitely not one of those people that reads the end of the story first. You kind of lose all the power of the, you know, building tension and the satisfaction and the glory of the climax and resolution. But just consider this little illustration. Maybe this is helpful as far as how Revelation 21 and 22 are supposed to function in our lives. Let's just say our fiscal year, rather than going from September 1st to October or August 31st, thus our annual meeting around this time of year. Let's say instead we went from January to December, and our annual meeting was, you know, late January, early February. And then imagine that the Eagles are in the Super Bowl. Okay, I know it's hard to believe, but for the sake of the illustration, that was a cheap shot. I should not have done that. Okay, and then imagine that we planned the annual meeting for the Super Bowl night, another unlikely thing. And then imagine you want to go to church on Super Bowl Sunday night, which I hope is not all that unlikely. So you set, what are those things called, TiVo or something, you set it to record the game. And then let's also say, for the sake of the illustration, and some of this illustration was inspired by some preacher, I don't even know who it was, I heard it a while ago. Let's just assume that the game is over by the time you get home. That wouldn't happen either unless it was a really long business meeting, okay? So as you get home, you make sure to avoid, you don't turn the radio on, right? You don't want to talk to anybody. You're going to go beeline into your house, and you're going to turn that thing on and make sure you shut out the outside world so you don't find out the ending before you get there. Okay? But your neighbor doesn't know that you went to church, and he knows that you're a fellow fan, and he soon knocks on your door, and you are caught up in second quarter action. Okay? You don't hear the knock. Your wife, you know, whoever, gets, this is illustration, okay, gets the door. You may be a woman, so it was somebody else that got the door. And before he can be shushed, he blurts out, "Can you believe how they pulled it out in the last 35 seconds? What a catch!" You know, and you are, I mean, let's say you don't bull rush your neighbor, tackle him out into the front yard for ruining the game for you. Let's say you forgive him and you let him in to watch the rest of the game with you. Okay, now when things get tense, when your team makes errors, when the opposing team scores, when the refs make bad calls in favor of the other team, are you going to freak out? If you get angry, like really angry, you know, like can happen with games like this, especially if you're like a mad fan, crazy fan, are you going to start throwing appetizers and, you know, bad call, you kick the pet as it wanders by? Are you going to do that? If you do crazy stuff like that, what's your friend going to say to you in this case? I'll tell you what he's going to say. What's wrong with you? Do you remember what I said about the ending? You'd all of a sudden be living as if you didn't know the outcome, as if you know nothing of the victory that had already been won. How often do we live like that? So maybe you could see where we're going here with Revelation 21 and 22. Do you see why this needs to be our vision? Okay, now I know the illustration breaks down. Okay, far from ruining the power and the glory of the climax, the resolution, this, in this case, Revelation 21 and 22, is very different. There is not a single reason in the world to lament the fact that God has told us the end, how it all turns out in advance. In fact, just imagine what life would be like if we had divine silence on this. Imagine how hard that would be. This is a glorious and a needed comfort. It is our sure and living hope. I mean, isn't it great that God told us how it's all going to turn out? I mean, what kind of God must he be to do this? I mean, what is it about him that he would tell us the end in advance and that he could tell us the end in advance? What does that say about who he is, what he's like? So it's a great comfort for believers, also for those sitting on the fence or not trusting Christ. It is so gracious of God, the patience that Greg read from 2 Peter, so gracious of God to warn and motivate us. Get off the fence. This is coming soon. Okay? And then also, I think, like that friend watching the game with you, we need to learn to say, lovingly, what's wrong with you? sometimes to each other. Don't you know? Don't you remember what God says about the ending? And I think that's, in a sense, kind of what I'm doing this morning, kind of looking us all square in the eye, just like I've looked myself square in the eye many a time, saying, what's wrong with me? I know the end of the story. Hey, but it's more than that. It's not just a rebuke. Also, it's this wonderfully soul-satisfying glimpse of home, our eternal home. It is hope-giving. It is endurance-enabling. It is joy-inspiring. And again, if you're not a Christian this morning, this is an invitation. There is still time, and you are not here by accident. Revelation 21, 22, a lot of ground to cover. We're not going to turn over every single rock. I probably picked too many rocks, so we'll see. I need Spirit-led, guided discernment as to what to leave in and what to leave out. But let's read together Revelation 21 and 22. I'm going to skip a few sections, and I'll alert you to that when we get there. But if you're using a Pew Bible, it's really easy to find. Just go to the end and start back from there, and you'll hit Revelation pretty quickly, and it's the last two chapters. So let's read this together, and then I will pray, and we'll dive in. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now skip down to verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Now down to verse 12. through the end of the chapter. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Let's pray. Oh God, we need to set our minds on things above this morning and every day. We need to have our gaze lifted from setting our minds and hearts on earthly things that are just passing away, so that we will walk by faith and not by sight, so that we will have our vision filled with your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and seeing him be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And being transformed will reflect his glory and the beautiful living hope that you've given to us, to those around us that are languishing with no hope. And we will be steadied and strengthened to endure whatever comes our way in this life. Lord, we need this vision more than we know, and we pray that you would open our eyes this morning. Unstop our ears. Help us to see. Help us to hear. Help us to perceive. Increase our faith. Own our affections. Empower and drive our actions in a Christ-like path as we fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race that's set before us, looking forward to the finish line, looking forward to getting home, looking forward to seeing you face to face, to the reward, to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Looking forward to the day when your kingdom will come in all of its fullness, and our overseers will be peace and our taskmasters will be righteousness. And longing to bring as many people as possible with us, and encouraging each other on that pilgrim path as we stumble, as we fall, as we wander, as we have our gaze dropped down and are consumed with the things of this earth. Lord, help us to encourage each other as Christian pilgrims, sojourners, longing for the day when we'll all be safely home. And we'll be with you and see your face, face to face for all eternity. I pray, Lord, that that would motivate us, that that would fill us with longing in ways that it never has before. For your name's sake, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, a little outline in the bulletin, if that's helpful to follow along, 4 points. What's not there? What is there? What matters? And why this matters. first, what is not in this new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. The text actually makes it clear that there's lots of things that will not be in the new creation. Okay, and this is no loss at all. This is part of the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Here's the list from the text. 21:1, the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. There'll be no more. 21:1 again, there'll be no more sea, which for those of you who, you know, enjoy the water, that could sound like a bummer. It's not. In the ancient conception of the world, the sea is a place of chaos. In Revelation, where do all the evil forces come out of? The sea. Okay, Sea of Galilee, for instance, was a chaotic place, you know, and, you know, the storm kicking up, Jesus calming the sea was a very powerful statement that he ruled over the sea because they viewed rivers, living water, as a wonderful source of life, and sea was ominous and it was scary. So there's no more sea. There's no more chaos. All is peace. 21:4, no more tears. 21:4 again, no more death. Anybody say amen to that? Okay, in Genesis 3, death came to life. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So death is this enemy. It's a foreign intruder into God's good creation. And in the Old Testament, there's these really sweet promises like Isaiah 25, where God says, I'm going to swallow up death. So Jesus comes initially, first coming, and he defeats death, spiritual death, separation from God. He conquers it. He swallows spiritual death on the cross for us and proves that by his resurrection for everyone who will ever believe. So we're made alive together with Christ. We have eternal life now spiritually. Okay, we were raised spiritually, spiritual resurrection on account of his resurrection, which is the death of death in the death of Christ, as one famous theologian put it. Also, God promises to one day kill death once and for all, fully. Spiritual, physical, every aspect of death. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks to this. Death, where's your sting? It's going to be swallowed up in victory, right? And back in chapter 20 in verse 14, death is actually thrown into the lake of fire. It's just gone, completely done away with. The death of death in the death of Christ and the death of death in the new creation life of Christ. 21:4 again, no more mourning or crying or pain. 21:4, no more former things. All those things that came in as a result of the fall that have brought them mourning and crying and tears and pain. All that's going to be passed away. 21:8, no more cowards. No one who is faithless or detestable. Robert Mounts has a great commentary on Revelation, and he says, the cowardly are those who, this should sober us, fear the threats of the beast more than they trust the love of Christ. The cowardly are not those who fear persecution, but those who choose personal well-being over faithfulness to the testimony of Jesus. 21:8, no murderers, no sexually immoral, no sorcerers, no idolaters, no liars. 21:22, no temple. We'll talk more about that in a minute. 21:23, no need for sun or moon or light from lamps. 21:25, I love this one. No closed gates. Why? No locks in heaven. Why? Because there's no more threats. There's no need to close the gates. 21:25 again, no night. I love that. I'm not a little kid. I'm not particularly scared of the dark, but I love that there's no more night. The dark is scary. We don't like to, I mean, who wants to just walk through some forest, you know? There's just too many scary things in this world to do that. No more night. 21:27, nothing unclean. 21:27, no one who does what is detestable and false. 22:3, no curse. How sweet is that? The reversal of the curse. Could ponder that for a while. Back in chapters 19 and 20, we're not going to go there, but there's also no more Satan and no more demons. No more spiritual warfare. It's really encouraging to ponder what will not be in the new creation. And you might enjoy pondering this as much as I have. I call it the glory of the exclusion, okay? The glory of all that's excluded. So I'm going to give you a list here. You can extend the list yourself, but just savor this. This is really sweet. This is part of the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. No miscarriages, no stillborns, no abortions, no more unwanted children, no birth defects, no more infertility, no more orphans, no cynicism, no skepticism, no more false teaching or atheism or relativism or elitism or syncretism or any other ism. No more blasphemy, no belittling of the name of God or of those made in his image. No more cold, indifferent, apathetic hearts. No more hypocrisy, no more illicit longings, no more addiction, no more unfulfilled longings, no more false, empty promises, whether parental, romantic, political, or religious. No more regrets, no more slavery or human trafficking, no senseless acts of violence, no more theft or gangs or predators, no rape by strangers, gangs, soldiers, or your date, no abuse of wives or children or the elderly, emotional, physical, or sexual, no more molestation or sodomy or incest, no more neglect, no more wife beaters, no more suicide bombers, no more genocide, no more evening news. Because the only news will be the good news of the glory of the Lamb and our indomitably bright future. No more porn, no more exploitation, no more prostitution, no more moral failure, no more poverty or famine or starvation or lack, no more unemployment, no more underemployment, no more fraud, no more opportunism, no more religious charlatans, no more looting or cheating, no more hiding or evading or shiftiness, no more spin, no more politics, no more pollution, no more slander or gossip or cliques or jealousy or envy, no more war or cruelty or torture, no more breaking and entering, no more assault, no more prisons, no more dark alleys, no more danger, no more car accidents or road rage or racism or racists, no more injustice, no more lawsuits, no more identity theft, no more identity crises, no more gambling or addiction or regrets or futility, no more eating disorders, no more self-mutilation, no more depression, no more suicide, no more debt or creditors, no more nightmares, no more broken dreams, no more haunting memories, no more horror movies, no more tyrants or terrorists or despots or persecution, no more caste systems, no more poverty, no more bullies, no more school shootings. No more adultery or divorce or disappointment or dysfunction. No more strained relations. No more widows or widowhood. No more singleness. No more goodbyes. No more loneliness. No more insecurity. No more anxiety. No more fear or shame or guilt or uncertainty or misunderstanding. No more mental illness. No more psych wards. No more cancer. No more MS. No more cystic fibrosis. No more multiple myeloma. No more pneumonia, no more collapsed lungs, no more Marfan syndrome, no more arthritis, no more Alzheimer's or dementia, no more hearing aids or contacts or eyeglasses or seizures or tremors or Kawasaki disease, no more diabetes, no more tumors, no more autism or viruses or infections, no more strokes or heart attacks or threats of either one, no more cardiac arrhythmia, no more blood clots or Crohn's disease, no more cerebral palsy, no more back pain, no more allergies, no more insomnia, no more handicaps, no more wheelchairs, no more hospitals, no more spiritual warfare, no more temptation, no more futility, no more pride. Isn't that glorious? That's all that won't be in the new creation, and we have, that's right, we have Jesus to thank for all of that. If things are like this, just to ponder this, we have Jesus to thank for all of that. If things are like this and filled, if this world is filled with all of those things, do you think we should stop and wonder why in the world we are prone to love this world? Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation. Now, one qualification, there's a lot of ugly things on that list. But make sure you don't think that it's all just out there. If you're honest with yourself and with God, you've seen the root, the seed of most, if not every known sin in your heart. So the enemy, the darkness, the problem with the world is not out there. It is in here, in all of us, which is one more reason, all the more reason to worship the Lamb with deep gratitude. He was slain in order to free us from the penalty of that sin. and the power of that sin. And then one day, ultimately, like here in Revelation 21 and 22, the presence of that darkness and crookedness in our hearts. Because you know what? Apart from the blood of the Lamb, we are in that list. Which means we would be excluded. That's what we deserve. Outside, cast out, outer darkness forever. Were it not for the blood of the Lamb and the gifts of repentance and faith. The other thing is that every sin on that list can be forgiven, no matter how wretched. So that's just what's not in the new creation. Now, what is in the new creation? Look back at the text. First, you see a whole lot of newness, a new heavens, a new earth, 21:1, new Jerusalem, 21:2. Now, when in apocalyptic, I can't go into this too much, but in the book of Revelation and in other apocalyptic texts, oftentimes there's this quick mix of metaphors, and it's not intended to confuse you, which it oftentimes does. The point is this, basically, it's not that God made a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to make this new heavens and new earth. And then one of the cities over in, you know, the area where we kind of know as the Middle East now, there's the new Jerusalem. It's not like that, okay? The city is the habitation of the people of God and of God himself. That's why in 22:15, outside the city are the dogs, et cetera, those people that are excluded and cast out. That's where hell is, okay? So the city, the new Jerusalem, is the new heavens and the new earth, okay? Because Jerusalem stood for the place of God's special presence. That's where the temple was. That's where he met with his people. Well, the point is, Jerusalem's going to get blown out to the size of the whole creation because God's going to dwell not just in one place, but in his whole creation. Okay, similar thing happens when you have the lion and the lamb in chapter 5, or the shepherd and the lamb. Does that mean all of a sudden the lamb just morphed into a lion? No, it's two aspects of the same thing. So mixing metaphors, not to teach. Anyway, okay, I think that point's clear. So this new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new habitation of God and his people, it's garden-like, like Eden. Okay, so we're getting back to Eden, but it's better in more than one way, but partly because it's a city, okay? We'll consider that maybe in a minute. You can look at this later, but the city is set in contrast with Babylon, which is basically the embodiment of this fallen world's values. So there's two cities, in a sense, a tale of two cities. The city of man, symbolized by a harlot, chapter 17 and 18, and the city of God, symbolized by this pure and white, holy bride, city of God, 21:22. Okay, you can look at that more on your own and see the comparisons there. So, that's the city, but there's so much more newness. There's new song, and back in chapter 5 and 14, there's new names in chapter 2, because you know what? Let's face it, our parents, you know, did the best they could, and we're going to have to name this fifth guy, and we're kind of wrestling with what his name should be. But you know what? You don't know a person when you name them, but God perfectly knows us, and so who better to give us a new name than God himself? He knows us. Okay, look at 21:5. All things are made new. Remember, in the beginning, God made everything good, 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 very good, but we rebelled, we broke it, we spoiled it. As a result, we are broken, we're breaking down. None of us can escape that brokenness and the effects of it, okay? It's not just us, the whole world is fallen and broken. But again, God didn't leave it that way, and God is not going to leave it that way. So this vision is the consummation of all the newness that's ever been promised in the past. Okay, Jeremiah, remember, he spoke of a day when there's going to be a new covenant, and the people that are part of that new covenant are going to have new hearts and new spirits. Okay, so the Son of God comes at the fullness of time. Jesus comes, lives this sinless life, dies the death we all deserve. He rises again, conquers death, beats the grave. He is the beginning of the new creation. It's started in him. Revelation 3:14 says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's the beginning of the new creation. It's already started. It's already begun. That's why you have verses like, you know, anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay, or Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know this, you're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. We are his workmanship created, recreated. Okay? And then there's this crazy statement, wonderful statement in Matthew 19, 28, where it talks about Jesus says, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, it says, in the New American Standard, some of the translations say in the new world. It's the same word used in Titus 3, speaking of regeneration by the Spirit when we're converted. So what does that mean? A little mini recreation, new creation has happened whenever someone is saved, whenever someone goes from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. And one day, in the regeneration, the whole cosmos is going to be rebirthed. So this is just like this little microcosm of what's going to happen at a macro level, completely new heavens, new earth, different way of saying the same thing. Okay, so all of this is as certain as Jesus himself is alive. So, what else? Maybe I'll put some things on the blog so that you can savor these things a little bit more. There's lots of sweet things that are here in the city, the New Jerusalem. There's this river of water of life, 22:1. Okay, rivers were a central source of life to people in that day and time. And so where does it flow from? Do you see that? 22:1? It flows from the throne. It means that the reign of God is life and refreshment and satisfaction to his people. And there's this tree of life that bears 12 kinds of fruit each month, 22:2. Abundance and variety. You know, eating the one tree brought death. Eating this tree, we're going to live forever. It brings healing and life. Okay, now, we need to move on. Who is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth? Look at 21:6, the thirsty. Okay? These are the people that are going to be there. Have you heard this call? Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price, because he's going to give this water without cost. You can't pay for it. It's a gift. You just have to come and receive it. Are you thirsty? Okay, so those who come, I mentioned this to the IV students last week, those who come are those who repent of their repenting of God. Okay, Jeremiah 2:11, people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me. They've repented of me, the fountain of living waters, and they hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're trying to slake their thirst in something that will never satisfy them. They've repented of the fountain. So what do? Repent of the cistern. Get out of the cistern and run to the fountain and drink. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Those are the people that are going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. What is in the new heavens and the new earth? The thirsty are there. The bride, you can tease that theme out. That's a huge theme in the Bible. Those on whose foreheads is God's name, which symbolizes ownership and identity and conformity. Okay, remember those who had the mark of the beast on their forehead? Okay, we become like what we worship. So if you love this world, you will become like it. You are marked, it's ownership, it's conformity. But those who love, that are thirsty and love God, love the Lamb, his mark is on their forehead, and they will become like the one they worship. Now, as good as all this is, both the glory of the exclusion and the glory of what is present there, we haven't really even been talking about the main event in the new heavens and the new earth yet. I mean, you could have absence of all the bad things, you could have presence of all kinds of good things, but if God is not there, then heaven is not heaven. Heaven is only heaven because God is there. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Heaven is not about the real estate. It's not about streets of gold or being ultimately reunited with your loved ones or getting to play forever your favorite sport or just merely getting a new body and not having the aches and pains. It's not about being able to eat all your favorite foods or, you know, being done with this world that brings you down and all those who've let you down, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, all those things are good things, but how much of heaven is tied for you to God? Heaven is not heaven without God. It's hell. Any place where God is not. So the most important who is God himself. And so you see the throne of God and the Lamb. The throne is central. The throne is the source of life. The river flowing from it. The Lamb is seated on the throne. So his all-satisfying benevolence, the peace that saturates the city was all won on the cross at Calvary. No need for a temple. The Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and they give its light. There's no need for the sun or moon, any of those kinds of things. So, one quick thing again here. In 21, I think it's 16, let's see. I must not have written it down here. 21:16. The three-dimension measurements, they're all equal. Anybody pay attention in geometry class in high school? What does that mean if all the dimensions are equal? It's a cube. Is there an important cube in the Old Testament? Anybody? Quickly. Special part of the tabernacle? Holy of Holies. Okay? So the whole new heavens and new earth are a cube. Okay? What was the significance of the Holy of Holies? Well, that was where God met with his people. And you know what? There was this space above the ark that was empty. That was his kind of his footstool for his throne. He ruled from there. Do you remember what guarded the there were some angelic beings, cherubim, okay? What guarded the gate to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve fell? Who held it? Cherubim, okay? So that was the tree of life. That was the paradise of God. That's where they walked with God. That's where his presence was in this special way. They were sent out. And so the Holy of Holies was guarded by, this was the place of God's presence meeting with his people, guarded by the cherubim. And so now the heavens and the new earth are a cube because we're all within the veil. Which is crazy and amazing. This is the holy God of the Old Testament. This is the God of Sinai and numbers and plagues and earth opens and fire and people that get a vision of God and they just feel like they're coming apart. Okay, and you know, Sinai shaking. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we're going to dwell unmediated access to his face-to-face presence forever. It's amazing. And we're going to see him face-to-face, which initially you'd think, well, that's a problem. Nobody can see him and live. Well, yeah, in our sinful fallen state, that's exactly right. But we're going to have new glorified bodies. We're going to be completely glorified, purified. We're going to have new, crazy, resurrected eyeballs. And we're going to actually be able to see God's face and handle it. Okay, that should move us. It should move us so much more than it does. If we start to think about how powerful the faces are in our lives, whether faces in the past that have smiled or frowned, or faces in the present, the approval, the disapproval, the honor, the shame, huge motivators, huge demotivators, we're so powerfully moved by that. People that we respect and care for. People whose approval means so much. Well, there is only one face that matters. And it's either going to be well done or depart from me. It matters infinitely more whether he or she likes you. Or whether your boss, you know, even that review, whether it was fair or unfair. One day we are going to see the only face that matters. And if we trust in Jesus alone, without cost, thirsty, just knowing that we can't help or save ourselves, only Jesus can save us, that's what qualifies us for this kingdom. We are going to see and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from the only face that matters. That should really move and motivate us in this life. That should be wonderful. That should fill our vision. If that really filled our vision, do you think we'd be able to endure when people frown on us or shame us because we're following Jesus? No longer through glass darkly. He is lisping. He is accommodating to us in such amazing ways. I mean, just even begin to think about this. Isaiah in 40 to 48, "To whom will you compare me?" Do you realize how much God has to get down and accommodate himself to our finite, small, tiny, teeny, tiny understanding? We will never, ever, ever finish plumbing the depths. We will be growing and learning and be awed and amazed for all eternity. Face to face. So, the most important person of who is in the new heavens and new earth, don't worry, the last 2 points are quicker, is God himself. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. I love, love, love this quote. "The redeemed have all their objective good in God. God himself is the great good which they are brought to the possession and enjoyment of by redemption. He is the highest good and the sum of all that good which Christ purchased. God is the inheritance of the saints. He's the portion of their souls. God is their wealth and treasure, their food, their life, their dwelling place, their ornament and diadem, their crown, and their everlasting honor and glory. They have none in heaven but God. He is the great good which the redeemed are received to at death and which they are to rise to at the end of the world. The Lord God, he is the light of the heavenly Jerusalem and is the river of the water of life that runs and the tree of life that grows in the midst of the paradise of God. The glorious excellencies and beauty of God will be what will forever entertain the minds of the saints, and the love of God will be their everlasting feast. The redeemed will indeed enjoy other things. They will enjoy the angels and will enjoy one another, but that which they see, that which they shall enjoy in the angels or each other or in anything else whatsoever that will yield then delight and happiness will be what will be seen of God in those things, in them. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. These are but shadows. God is the substance. These are but scattered beams. God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean." So that's what's not in the new heavens and new earth, although it's not exhaustive at all. That's what is in the new heavens and new earth now. What matters? Might sound like a little bit of an odd question. Isn't like why it matters a better question, or why does all this matter? We'll turn to Galatians 6 really quickly here. Galatians 6, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1169. Paul says, "But far be it from me," verse 14, Galatians 6, 14, "but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision," which was obviously a big deal in that Galatian context where Paul was writing to. But here's what counts. Here's what matters. A new creation. "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Basically, the issue is, have you been born again? Have you been made new? Do you love this God? Or do you love this world? Do you love his appearing, like it says in 2 Timothy 4, or do you love this world? You must be born again or you will not enter this kingdom. So just a quick citizenship check here for us. What city are you of? He Hebrews 11:13 says, talks about these saints. It says that they were seeking a country of their own. They lived like sojourners because they were seeking a better country, a better homeland, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you desire? Do you thirst? That's what matters. It's a serious heart check. The crown of glory is for those who love him. Not just people that want to escape the troubles of this earth. Again, God is what makes heaven, heaven. So heart check, citizenship check, thirst check. What are you thirsty for? What do you desire? Do you desire that better country? So that's what matters. Only a new creation with desires and longings for that new creation, with a vision for home. And even if we're in Christ, even if we have been made new, we are so prone to just have our gaze and our affection set on such small earthly things. And it's a call to set down those little things and make sure that this vision fills our vision more and more. And God owns our heart, and we long and eagerly await our Savior that's coming from there, and set our hope fully on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus. So what is not in the new heavens and earth, what is in the new heavens and new earth, what matters, a new creation, finally, why this all matters. And we could spend all day on this, but I'm just going to do some brief things and encourage you to trace this out some more. Why does this all matter? Is this going to lead us to some sort of, you know, so heavenly minded that we're not of any earthly good? No, I think that's from the pit of hell, that statement, at least the mindset behind it. Absolutely not. It's the opposite. So look this afternoon at 2 Corinthians 4:16-5:10 or so, and you will see that only if your vision is this vision will you not lose heart. Very practical, very much this life. It's essential. That's why it matters to have this vision fill our vision. Or the text that Greg read. I got to remind you of all of this. This is really, really important so that you live in light of what is to come. And if you think, oh, it hasn't come for all these years, it's never going to come. No, his patience is just for the sake of repentance, that more people would come in. What kind of people ought we to be in light of the fact that this is coming? It actually inspires us toward holiness. Same thing in 1 John 3:1-3. Those who have this hope purify themselves even as he is pure. This matters. It really matters to have this vision. And you know what? I think I'm bothered by this in my own life. I think most of us are hardly ever motivated by this vision. And you know what? If we are not, that's weird compared to the New Testament. And I think it's a scheme of Satan to just, again, cause us to live for this world only. A couple more quick applications and we're done. As I was praying and thinking, preparing this week, I have a burden to minister this word, especially to our seniors this morning. I'm hesitant. I have been in the past, and I think that's why I'm putting words to this right now. I'm hesitant to single out the seniors. This applies to everyone. So I'm just speaking a specific word to our seniors. I think any word specific to that age group, I think I'm a bit hesitant because I know that I'm young, and I don't want it to come across as condescending, as if I know the struggles and can speak from a place of experience and victory. I can't because I haven't been there. But I can try to step in your shoes, and I want to be able to shepherd and love all of you. And our seniors are such a treasured source of grace and experience in this place, and yet there are some very unique challenges to that stage of life. I never want it to come across as patronizing, because I want to honor those who are my senior, and I want to learn from them, and I hope that characterizes our culture here in the church. But some of the unique challenges, fears. I think fears can increase. I think the world can get, your world can get smaller, which can bring other challenges. There's limitations that are frustrating. You may feel like you have very little life left, and its quality may be diminishing. You might feel useless. You might feel irrelevant and unneeded. And unfortunately, the younger generations don't do a good job because we actually feed into that. And that shouldn't be the case in the church. You obviously have tons to offer to us. You can be plagued by regret. You might wrestle with loneliness. A lot of your friends have died. You may feel like you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. Death is very real. And all of that can be very sad and depressing. And you might feel like your best days are behind you, maybe way behind. And I want to say, listen to this text. Listen to what God says to you. The best is yet to come.
Amen.
And it's coming soon. It's coming soon for all of us, but it may come particularly soon for you. And you're almost there. Rather than the best days behind, the best days are ahead. And so you're actually that much closer to the joy and the freedom and the fullness. You're almost home. You've almost reached the finish line. And we need to see you. We need to watch you in the strength of that hope actually die well. And to see that hope be so strong and beautiful that we want to follow in your footsteps. We need to learn how to die well. We need to learn how strong the hope is and how much joy it can inspire when your body is wasting away. We need to see that. I get really happy when I get close to exit 11 on I-75 because I'm almost there after a 12 or 13 or 14 year hour car ride. And I'm really excited that I'm that close to home, at least one home, my mom's house. And if we really get where we're going and what is there and who is there, then I think we might start talking a little bit more like Paul. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I would much prefer, I'd rather be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. To depart and be with Christ is very much better. I'll gladly stay on as long as the Lord keeps me here, and it's going to be fruitful labor. But you know what? If I have my choice, we need to see that. I need to see that. We need more examples of that. So we need to pray for you, and we need to pray for each other that the seeds of this would fall early so that we live all of our pilgrimage, all of us, in this way. Just a couple more quick thoughts. Make sure you, I would encourage you to go back through this passage, meditate on it. Maybe read it every day this whole week and meditate on it. Over and over in chapter 22, he says, I'm coming soon. That's really important to meditate on. Even if you're 13 years old, he's coming soon. And this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This can give us a really good shot of reality, kind of an Ecclesiastes shot. It's all passing away. Why would I set my heart on this? It's all passing away. It's all vanity, striving after the wind. I want to spend my life for what matters, what counts for eternity, because it's coming soon. Life is a vapor. Eternity is forever. And you know what? If you want your heart in heaven, another strategy to help get it there is giving. And that's all forms, not just financial. But remember, Matthew 6:19, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a call to know God, ultimately, through Jesus. It's not a call to meditate on the color of lapis lazuli, whatever that is, or spend hours pondering the secret significance of the width of the walls that are 144 cubits thick, okay? It's a call to get to know God. God and the Lamb. And if you know God and you love God, you're going to be with God. And that is the treasure. He is the treasure of the new heavens and the new earth. This is eternal life, that they know you, the true and only God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So I close the way the text closes. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. They say, come, and let the one who hears, if you have ears to hear this, amen to that, echo that, come. And let the one who is thirsty come to Jesus. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, I am coming. Surely I am coming, and it is soon. And so I pray that our hearts cry in response is, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, please show us your glory. You have revealed your glory time after time after time. You revealed it most ultimately and gloriously and beautifully and powerfully in the face of Jesus Christ in his life and death and resurrection. We need eyes to see him. We need hearts that want to see him. We need you to fill our vision day after day so that we are of some earthly good in this vapor of a life before we fly away. So, Lord, please fill our vision so that we would be your glad servants on this earth. That we would long to have as many people as possible come with us and taste and see that you're good, and come and drink at the fountain that flows with the blood of Calvary and the satisfaction that can only come relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Do it, Lord, for the glory of your name and the good of your people. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that labor for the Lord is not in vain. In Jesus' name, amen.